My name is Jonah Kalsnes. I'm the intern here this summer, and it's an absolute honor to preach this morning, especially to continue our series in the Gospel of Luke. You may notice that the title on the screen may not match the one in your bulletin, but that's because I realized it'd probably be important to specify who is the one doing the entrusting and who are the ones that are required to be faithful. So note that change if need be. Now, if you recall the events that have transpired so far in Luke's gospel narrative, we see that Jesus has now set his face to Jerusalem and has since engaged handedly with the Pharisees. He's been accused of blasphemy, and yet Jesus has dispelled the Pharisees' accusations with proper teaching on prayer, the unforgivable sin, and he warns his disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So in our passage this morning, we are given further exhortation and admonition to Jesus' disciples and those associated with the kingdom at large. Where Jesus earlier in the chapter speaks of the comfort found in a father who loves to give us the kingdom, he follows up in verses 35 through 48 with a call to faithful obedience and a warning against wickedness concerning God's kingdom. So turn with me to Luke 12, 35, and let's stand as we read God's word together. So Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their proper portion, to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, it is truth. Is your truth. Thank you for these words of your son, Jesus. They are hard. They convict us. But God, they're true and ultimately are for our good and a right relationship with you. So God, I pray that as we dive into your word this morning, that you would work in all our hearts, God, that you would impress this truth inside of us, God, so that we might live in obedience and right living to glorify you, God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout this passage, we'll explore three themes that become apparent. The call to anticipate your master's return, the call to be a faithful servant, where we'll get insight into what does it actually mean to be a faithful servant, and we'll see a warning from Jesus that tells us to consider the consequences of not heeding the gospel message. So the first point is to anticipate your master's return. So let's return to the scene that we left a number of weeks ago. We see at the beginning of the chapter that while Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the lawyers, thousands of people have gathered to hear him speak. So when Jesus begins to teach his disciples specifically, we can assume that he really is intending his message for multiple audiences. Name-wise, the Pharisees, a variety of authorities, the 12 other disciples of Jesus, and just those claiming association with the kingdom at large. So, following the parable of the rich fool and Jesus' exhortation to not be anxious, Jesus transitions to and provides insight into the nature of God's kingdom in light of his second coming. So what does this look like? Throughout the chapter, Jesus has been speaking to what the kingdom of God is like, particularly about what God offers us in his kingdom. But beginning with verse 35, we're given a discourse on what it looks like to be part of this kingdom. Jesus says we are to stay dressed for action and to keep our lamps burning, and to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So let's unpack that. Looking to Exodus 12:11 provides some clarity on this term, stay dressed for action. So as we may remember, Israel was instructed by the Lord on how to eat the Passover meal. The Lord says, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." So Jesus makes this reference to illustrate the urgency we need to have as believers, even today. Complacency, remaining idle, it's not an option. So when Jesus knocks on the door, we need to be ready to respond, to open it, similar to how Israel needed to be ready to exit Egypt at a moment's notice. For there was no time for them to waste. Now, many of us do not wear tunics in the present day, at least not in Minnesota. However, think about the imagery of fastening your belt and being ready to run at a moment's notice. Christians are instructed to, quote unquote, tuck our tunics, or otherwise to anticipate our master's return, to always be ready, to be fleeting. We do not want to be found sleeping when Christ comes again. For Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." That's verse 37. These first three verses shed light on the relationship at play here, servants and their master. We, those bearing association with the kingdom of God, are servants. Christ, of course, is our master. So what is intriguing about verse 37 is that Jesus says that he will serve the servants who are found dressed for action, or those whom he finds awake. This should motivate us deeply to live expectantly for Christ's return, because for servants who are ready for his return, his second coming will be nothing but incredible, for our Savior will bless us. However, this return is not predictable. For Jesus says, if he, that is, the master, comes in the second or third watch in the night and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So a servant cannot think to himself, "All right, I know the hour my master will return. I need only get prepared shortly before he comes, and I can waste all the time leading up to that, but I can still be ready." No, this isn't true. For Jesus, who now compares his return to a thief breaking into a person's home, warns, "But know this, that if the master of the house had not known, for if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Those were verses 39 and 40. So imagine that, let's say your in-laws are visiting for the weekend. You need to clean the house, wash the bedding, among other tasks. And if your in-laws were to walk through the door unexpectedly and you had not finished these things, you would likely be embarrassed or worse. But thankfully, odds are you were provided with an estimated time at which they'd arrive, allowing you to plan ahead, leaving a well-kept environment for your guests to stay. Yet with the return of Christ, that is our master, we are not provided this luxury. We do not know the day or the hour of his return. Thus, it's of utmost importance that we live in full anticipation of Christ's return. We simply cannot afford to be found asleep. So this brings us to our next point: who is a faithful servant? And so at this point, it is my hope that you are now aware of how essential it is that we live in expectation of Christ's second coming. But our faithfulness in living this way is contingent upon this one question: what does it look like to be a faithful servant, one who is found awake when his master returns? Well, first, before we hear Jesus' answer, We need to understand who he is telling these parables to. And Peter wondered the same thing as he asked, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Now, it's key to remember that Jesus has been speaking to this large, diverse audience. Therefore, it's understandable that Peter is quite confused about whether Jesus is commanding just the 12 or all who claim association with God's kingdom to be ready for his coming. I think it's reasonable to deduce that this is an in-house discussion. I'm under the impression that Jesus is not addressing mankind at large, but rather those who claim association with the kingdom. So I suppose the short answer to Peter's question is the latter. It's all or anyone who claims Christ's name. Jesus, however, provides a long answer, and it begins, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So it becomes evident that a faithful servant stewards well what he has been entrusted. The servant in the parable does not squander the household or become lazy in his management of it. Instead, he gives the proper portion of food to the others. Likewise, we as Christians are entrusted with the gospel. Our master, Jesus, has set us over much, and we should be careful not to squander it. Perhaps to reinforce this answer, Jesus goes on to teach what the opposite of being a faithful servant is in verses 45 and 46. Again, returning to the servant who is set over the master's household, Jesus says, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Wow. The stakes, they really cannot be higher. The servant in both cases was entrusted with his servant's household. One was faithful, the other was not. One patiently awaited his master's return, the other grew impatient and was caught off guard by his master and was cut to pieces, no less. So here we not only see what it means to be faithful, but also the penalty for disobedience to what Christ has expected of us. And yes, this consequence seems harsh, undeserved, you name it. Being cut to pieces, or as one commentator elaborates, and I paraphrase here, being pushed to outer darkness without no hope of reconciliation. That's what Jesus is ultimately referring to. So this, hearing these words from Jesus, assures us that this judgment is final. After the return of Jesus, we will all be judged. Those of us who have put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins will be seen as righteous before the Lord, while servants who have been disobedient to their master's will are to be condemned, or rather cut to pieces and put with everyone else who has not embraced the gospel. So clearly, there's so much at stake here. We're speaking about eternity. And the stark reality is that Jesus' warning in this passage is not simply an allegory for earthly punishment. It's final. In fact, we see this warning paralleled in Matthew 24, verses 48 through 51, which reads very similar with a couple nuances. And that is, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So clearly, we should be very wary of this punishment. For Jesus even tells us earlier in the chapter to fear God who has authority to cast into hell. That's Luke 12:5. Nathan Blomker covered that a number of weeks ago, talking about how we are to truly fear punishment that only God can administer. What's even more humbling is that this is a punishment that all of us deserve. We all deserve to be condemned and put with the unfaithful and the hypocrites. Paul outlines this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So friends, this is why the gospel message we have been entrusted with as servants of our Savior is not to be met with complacency, or like we see with the unfaithful servant, wickedness. It is far too precious of a truth to enter into our minds on Sunday morning and find its way to the recesses of our minds. And why is that? Well, let's look to Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, do you see, church? This is a matter of life and death. And not only that, but eternal life and death. There are billions of people in this world who have never heard the truth of the gospel. And how quickly have those in the furthest corners of the earth who have heard it received it with such gladness that it not only becomes their priority, but their life. Yet we have been given such an indescribably wonderful gift. We have heard that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So friends, if you have not already, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And this faith in Christ, it produces this faithfulness and a willingness to stay awake for his return. In short, if you are in Christ, you will be a faithful servant. There's no doubt about it. And you will not suffer the consequences of the wicked servant. You will not be cut off. You will not be cast out. And of course, I do not speak here this morning as one who loves Christ as I ought to. But just like you, church, we're all trying. For our master, he does not demand perfection from us. He instead wants us to obediently, in light of his return, live obediently in light of his return, which we simply cannot do if we cast him and his glorious gospel to the wayside. So this brings us to our third and final point, to consider the consequences. So as we've covered, we've been entrusted with the greatest news in history. And with immense greatness comes severe consequences. It's no surprise that Jesus wants us to consider them thoroughly. We've established that the consequence for being unfaithful is condemnation, being cut to pieces, put in the outer darkness with the rest of the unfaithful or unbelievers. And in verses 47 and 48, we are again presented with two servants. One servant knew the will of his master, while the other did not. While we do not know their salvation statuses, as we did with the faithful and wicked servants in verses 45 and 46, we do hear from Jesus in verses 47 through 48 that the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved that beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So if you're here today or listening to this message elsewhere, you know your master's will. This is contrasted with somebody who has never heard the gospel and who has never been entrusted with the truth of it. So if those who do not know Jesus' will are liable to punishment for their lack of faithfulness, how much more responsible are we for our unfaithfulness, being we know what it means to be faithful? And again, I'd avoid really searching this specific parable for the specifics on the nature of each servant's salvation, but instead just draw from it and gather that Christ wants us to be faithful. That's the emphasis, is to be faithful, for we simply have no excuse to the contrary. So as one pastor put it, this passage is not simply a preacher's warning. This was Jesus talking. This was his warning. For it's true that Christ commands us to be faithful and that there is due cost for those who are not. Yet the very same master who demands patient obedience is the very same savior who rescues us from this punishment we all deserve. So as you go on your way this morning, reflect a bit. Ask yourself, have I received this gift of salvation found in Jesus? If you have, follow that up with, does my life glorify him? Am I ready for his coming? Whatever the answer to these questions are, remember that your obedience should never be compulsory. It should be spurred on out of a love for your Savior. For we are not justified by the things we do, but rather we live faithfully because Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And if we really believe that, family, we would not dream of doing anything but striving to live faithfully for our Savior. So let's pray. God, I pray that the truth of your word, God, that it would strike us in our deepest self, God, that our hearts would be tuned to the will of yours, God. God, that we would love living in faithful obedience to you, God, not out of compulsion or a need to justify ourselves. No, God, out of a response to the grace that you have poured out, that undeserved mercy that we could never earn on our own. God, and while talking about condemnation and punishment, God, that awaits for the wicked, God, I pray that we wouldn't wallow in that, but God, that it would give us joy in knowing that for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, that we have nothing but joy awaiting us, God, and we need not fear this punishment, God. For you are a good God, you are just, you are true, and God, you love us, and that's why you sent your Son to save us. And so I pray that we might remember all these things as we go on our way this morning, seeking to glorify the Lord, every step we take, God, to glorify you. I pray all these things in your name.